right, amen. Thank you to the Mercier Ross Johnson Trio, all formerly Johnson Trio. It's amazing. You can know somebody for 25 years and still not met the whole family yet. It's nice to have Lynn with us here today, and I appreciate that special. We got a lot to look forward to, and going home is one of those things that we have to look forward to. I praise God that we can be confident in that, that we know we're going home. These guys are awful friendly in the back sound. They're all waving at me back there. They really like me. Saying, turn on your mic, is what they're saying. Well, it's good to be with you today. And as Brent mentioned, just quickly before we get started here this morning, I got a message from Dave Smith, missionary to Cuba. He was here Friday morning for the men's breakfast. And we loaded up his trunk in the back seat and sent him on his way. And he is so appreciative to the church's willingness to give the way that you folks do and the way that you have. And we have, not just us, there's others as well, but so much has been donated and given. They're good for the rest of this year. We know there's not a whole lot of months left in this year, but we'll put things on pause in regards to the ministry for Cuba for now, and we'll just wait till we get word, and when we do, we'll let the church know. But thank you again for your donations, your prayers for Cuba, the people in Cuba, and for the work that God is doing over there. Also, I did receive, I meant to give this to Brent, but just a card essentially thanking the church for the ministries by way of the nursing homes. There's many folks here that are involved in that, whether physically through speaking or singing or music, and also prayer. And as far as I'm concerned, prayer is the biggest and the most important component. And so please, church, thank you and keep on praying. I had the privilege of getting to know another fellow. His name was Jim, or is Jim, and Jim passed away just early this week, and he called me Pastor Kim, and it was okay. I didn't correct him. It didn't really matter, but it was funny. They mentioned that in the obituary, and then there's two wonderful ladies that showed up at the church here through the week last week, and they were looking for a Pastor Kim. With a smile on their face. And they just wanted to extend a thanks to the church for the love, for the prayers, and the ministry to their dad who's left this world. And as far as I know, and our hope is in Christ, and that he knew the Lord. Yes?
I need to say something. Pastor Jim was asked to go visit one of the ladies at the nursing home this week, and she accepted the Lord as her Savior.
Amen.
So there's fruit for our ministry.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Just in case you didn't hear, Nancy and Pastor Jim Eagles and a few others that are there, Grace Haven on Tuesday. So there was someone that was saved this week through that ministry. So praise the Lord and keep praying. That one soul is as important as 1,000 souls or even more, and God knows that. And so there is fruit for the labors. There is ministry being done. People are being encouraged. And look, just keep praying. If you want to be involved in a physical way, please, by all means, there's a schedule at the back of the church. Tells us where we're at and what nursing home. And you can talk to myself or Nancy and any of the other ones that are involved here, Guy and Don and Debbie and different ones. And we'll get you on board in some way, shape, or form. If you want to sing or share a testimony, maybe there's some of you that have a wonderful testimony that could be an encouragement to these folks. But there's two, just a little further on this, there's two main components to the ministry in nursing homes. One is encouraging the saints so they don't feel forgotten and abandoned. They go to church most of their lives, and then the last season of their life sometimes can be a lonely one. So we go to encourage them, to remind them we love them, we cherish them, we honor them because they have made the way for us and have gone before us. Their prayers have gotten us to where we are today, and so we go to minister to them and to serve them and love them and honor them however we have to and can. And then secondly, there are many there that are literally just a very short season away from eternity. And they don't yet know Jesus Christ. They don't yet know that they need to be saved through faith in Jesus. And so it provides us with an opportunity to throw out that lifeline, that life preserver, a few more times and allow the Lord to work for that reason that Nancy shared, that they might be saved even in that late season of their life. And we see the grace and the mercy of God still looking to save those that are lost. So anyway, pray for these ministries that you're involved with and be involved through prayer. And thank you. Thank you so much. I always feel like I'm asking you for something. But I appreciate your willingness to serve the way that you do. It's pleasing to the Lord. And I love that the lighthouse here in the Pine Glen shines brightly. So Acts chapter 14, please, if you would open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 14. We didn't get through all of this chapter last week, but we started it. And one of the things that I had been utilizing are quotes that we already know, most of us, or most of these quotes, we're accustomed to these sayings. And just in trying to identify and recognize and learn from the passage. And so we're going to finish this chapter today, Lord willing. I'll give us a quick summary of where we are, or maybe reread a few verses to catch us up. And then we're going to begin here really in verse 11 and continue on through the rest of this chapter. But the summary in general is that these are missionaries who have come to understand that the Word of God is true, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They proved it, and they died willingly for that truth. They knew it was true, and it didn't matter what anybody said, and it didn't matter about the persecution that they were involved with. They knew this was the truth. And despite the persecution, people still need to hear the truth. And by the way, it is a loving individual that still shares truth with somebody who threatens their life. You know, and that's what Jesus demonstrated. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They think they do, but they don't. And so missionaries have that mindset. We go out and we share Christ with the world around us regardless of what we might have to face, because we know that's their only hope. And if we truly love them, we're going to share it to our dying breath. And that's what these missionaries demonstrate for us. And we take their example and we do our best to model that in our own lives as believers. Let me pray, and then we're going to read just quickly through the first 10 verses. Father, we love you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for the beautiful sunshine you provided us with, Lord, today. Lord, there are still fires burning within our nation and even not too far from where some of our homes are, including our own, Lord. We pray that you would help these firefighters get these fires under control, and Lord, that we might have some rain even soon, Father. We thank you again that we can trust you no matter what. We thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you most of all, even as we gather here this morning, Lord. We're so accustomed to these settings and these things that we say and hear. And so, Lord, we take a moment to pause, even as we pray, to sincerely examine our hearts before you. God, as you witness, to say that we love you. We thank you so much for providing salvation through your Son, for sending him to die for us, for saving us from our sins. Help us now, O Father, to worship you in spirit and in unity today, that we would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, that we would take from the examples here in this text, and that we will go out into the world as bold men and women, young and old, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, longing as you do, Father, to see the lost saved. We praise you for this one that's come to know Christ that we were told of this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we get to be a part of it. Thank you, Lord, that we could help in missions the way that you allowed us to. And we pray for more opportunities. But now we worship you as a church. We adore you, Lord. We thank you for Christ. And we ask that you would teach us now your word, that your Spirit would speak to us and instruct us as we read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, and I'll read a little further, it says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed." So the first quote I shared last week was, failure is not an option. As Paul and Barnabas and the others that were there were making their way from town to town and village to village, they weren't always sent out with a very warm send-off. In some cases, they were asked to leave. They were chased out of town. They were persecuted for sharing the truth. And yet, they continue to press on, shaking the dust off their feet. They continue to go sharing the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Failure is not an option. They didn't fail. Just because they were asked to leave didn't mean they were failed. It meant they were done. And that's okay. And God does what he does, and he sends them on. And so failure is not an option for the believer. We can't fail. As long as we're faithful, God will use even our little weak service to him. You know, we might not think a whole lot of it, but God can take our little 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he can blow it up and feed thousands. And it's amazing to see him do that. And so they're being faithful. These missionaries are pressing on. They're not throwing in the towel. They're not giving up. Doesn't matter what
what the enemy throws at them. They're continuing on. Verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against them. Many were saved. Many were believing. And so the devil gets involved, tries to put a stop to it. He tries to sow discord and division and disgruntledness. Is that a word? I don't think so, but it was a D. I had to go for it. And so he's doing his best to divide, and the devil is in the details. That was the second quote we looked at. The devil is in the details. He does his best to meddle, to make it hard for us to share Christ. You know, Paul prayed, God, deliver us from unreasonable men that hinder us from sharing Christ. And those unreasonable individuals that are against the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel going forth are sent out often by the enemy, like Elymas was in a previous chapter, to disrupt the ministry. But these guys are being faithful. They move on. Verse 3, it says, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Paul and Barnabas, these missionaries, were able to perform these wonderful, amazing signs and wonders. You know, as the early church was being established, God allowed the remnants of those sign gifts to vibrate a little further into the settling of that church, to establish by obvious evidence that God was involved in this work. Now, let me stop for a second and say this. I've not seen any supernatural miracles necessarily. I mean, I in some ways we do when it comes to God's working in our hearts, and salvation is certainly a miracle, but I mean in regards to physical healing. You know, not recently here. I'll say this morning, I haven't seen that. But do we believe that God is working in this church? Amen. I believe that. It's obvious to me. And here's the thing. If God is working in this church, if God is working in the presence of you folks, I want to be a part of that. And I'll join you. I don't care what's going to come because I see God is doing a work here. And so I want to be a part of that work. And so it's exciting. And this is why they're excited. They see God is working. The signs and the wonders made it very clear that God was involved. And we said, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Another quote to remind us of the power of God. They were divided, it says, the multitude of the city, part held with the Jews, the other part held with the apostles. It's always that way. You ever notice it's not usually divided in like quarters or three and four. It's always this side and this side. And so they were divided as well. The devil's in the details. He's sowing discord despite the true obvious signs of miracles. God is working. Doesn't matter. We're going to fight about it anyway. We don't like to hear what you're saying. Get out of here. And so they continue to minister until the people, it says in verse 5, are despiteful against them and they threaten to stone them. They're going to take their lives. That's how angry they are. That's how vehement they are against the gospel. And against not just the gospel, but the truth of God's word, God's ways. We don't like them. We don't want them. And if you don't stop it, we're going to take your life. We're going to kill you. Paul and Barnabas caught wind of this. They were wise, verse 7, and they left town. They went to Lystra and Derbe, I guess in verse 6, excuse me. And I jotted down those who run away, although I don't think they ran away, but live to fight another day. So they decided, we're not going to die on this hill. We're going to move on. And they moved on to another town. But they didn't give up, and I love that. And I jotted down as well, the main thing is to keep the main thing, the what? The main thing. And that's what they did in verse 7. It says they went to the next town, and guess what? They changed tactics, and they decided to, you know, buy cans of Pepsi to give out to the community to try to make friends. No! They went to the next town and they did the same thing that got them kicked out of the last town. They preached the gospel because despite the fact that the world doesn't want to hear it, God knows they must to be saved. They need to put their faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. God sent His Lamb to this earth to shed His blood for us, for the lost, for those that shake their fists and blaspheme against God, for those that willingly rebel against God as I did. And yet God's Son died for me despite that. And by the way, even despite knowing that after I trusted in Christ, I would be a traitor, I would still disobey many ways, I would fall, I would stumble, and God saved me anyway. Isn't that amazing? God looked at my life from the moment I was 9 years old and would be saved all the way to the, what am I, 52? 52. And God still saved me anyway, despite that, knowing that in all of those years, Tim, you're going to blow it so bad. So many times your testimony is going to... And yet God loves me that much. He saved me anyway at 9, knowing that by the time I got to 52, I would have a little bit of understanding. And I would grow a little bit in my faith. And the grace of God is amazing. Friends, we want to share Christ the way that these disciples shared Christ, vehemently, without fear of anything, not even death. We want to preach the gospel, keep the main thing the main thing. Verse 8, verse 9, it says, and there sat a certain man at Lystra. As they enter this new town, there's some more disease, more difficulties. Everywhere we go, we see problems around us in this world. And we come with the light of the gospel, with the hope that you can look forward to a day of relief, of release, a day of healing and eternal life with Christ, where there is no sin, suffering, sorrow for anymore. And people have hope because of the gospel. This man was crippled, it says, from his mother's womb. He was born that way, in other words. He never walked. Imagine all his life he watched people walking around, standing tall above him, people running and doing things, and he never experienced that before. But then he met a couple of guys that knew the Lord Jesus Christ, that had faith and loved him. And it says in verse 9, the same heard Paul speak. This individual heard the preaching of Paul. I've seen so many testimonies of people that lived a life a certain way and were caught up in all of the pollutions and poisons of this world, the way that the thinking is, the mind is. And there's so much poison out there. And I've seen testimonies of people that have been polluted and they've heard preaching, and all of a sudden the pure and the powerful work of God begins to clarify and they begin to see it. They begin to realize, this is true. This word is true. And this individual is hearing the preaching of Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says, the same that heard was steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, or Paul perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he did. He leaps, it says, and he walked. I don't know if I shared this last week or not. I think I might have, but this was the last quote, was wonders never cease. Wonders never cease. You know, here's this man, his whole life up to this point has never, ever stood on his own feet. Now he's jumping up and down. He's leaping. Woohoo! Wonders never cease. Probably thought that was never going to happen in his life. You know, there's many out there that believe they're never going to really know true joy, never really going to know true peace, never really going to know what it feels like to be forgiven and guilt-free, and to have the confidence that when you leave this world through death, you don't have to be afraid. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to be with Jesus Christ and all of the plans that he has for us. But they can know. They can leap for joy. They can have that much confidence that they can be that excited to be jumping up and down to say, I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. I have seen the power of the Lord God, and wonders never cease. You know, salvation is a miracle. Amen? I believe that. I believe that when a person is saved, the Bible says you become a new creature. You're not the same person you were after you were saved. You might say, well, you look the same. You kind of sound the same, and you got some of the same habits. Well, there are some things that don't change, but there are some things that do. My attitude about sin. Before I didn't care, now I do. Before I wasn't troubled, now I am when I sin. Before I wasn't interested in spiritual things or God or Jesus or heaven or living my life for him, now I am. Not only am I interested, but it is the passion of my life. There is nothing else worth doing. Yesterday, I get the privilege of sharing the gospel with 70 teenagers at Forest Glen Bible Camp. They were scraping the bottom of the barrel. Call Tim. Yeah, I'm just teasing. But it was a blessing, and I got to share them. I told them, I said, the Word of God is so exciting, and the devil himself and the world wants to keep you from its truth. They call this book hate, and they say it's divisive. They say it's a fairy tale. Do you see what the enemy does? He lies. He separates us from the truth by separating us from the truth tellers. Keep the truth tellers away. I don't want them to know how wonderful salvation is. And that they might leap for joy, Satan doesn't want that. He wants them to wallow in pity and shame and guilt and regret. And yet, when we put our faith in Christ, we are delivered from all those things. We have hope. We become a child of God, a new creature. Paul, Barnabas, we here today, we get that. We're learning that. And we want to impart that to the world around us. And I just want others, I want everyone to know, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in him. He will change your destination. He will change your life. And it's amazing. And the Bible says that whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, it's a matter of faith. When we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that we are sinners and we need his salvation, we needed his blood shed on our behalf. We believe that he defeated death and he rose again. He's alive and he's coming back, even maybe soon. When we believe this, the Bible says we become born again. We become saved. Wonders never cease. From that day forward, our lives are an adventure. God is our author, writing our story, and we live it out in real time. God, what's on page, chapter today? You know, what's going on in my life today? I'll find out at the end of the day what God wrote for my day. And I love the fact that God wants to be involved in our lives personally. Verse 10 now. He jumps up on his feet. He walks. Verse 11, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in likeness of men. Whoa, whoa, wait a second. What's going on? Paul and Barnabas, they're in this new town now, and this gentleman is crippled, and so they heal him. They recognize he's perceiving, he's believing, he has faith. So Paul says, stand up. Experience the power of Jesus Christ. And he does. The people see it, and they're like, whoa, what's going on? Did you guys see that? This is, you know, I don't know what his name was. Let's call him Bob for the sake of our sermon. You see Bob? He can walk. Bob can walk. Bob can't walk. He hasn't been able to walk his whole life. No, he can walk. What happened? Well, there was these two guys. And boy, there was a lot of people yelling at them, but they were preaching the truth nonetheless. And as they were, Bob was listening. And I could tell, by the way, that Bob was believing what they were saying. Next thing you know, one of those guys told Bob to stand up. And he did. I'd never seen anything like it. Are you serious? And so at this, all of a sudden, the people begin to conceive what has happened. And like we like to do, us humans, we like to see the truth we want instead of the truth we need. We want to see the truth that caters to what we want or we like. I want the truth that I witness to line up with what I already believe. I don't want the truth of what I witness to change the way I believe. That's a dangerous place to be. If all we're looking for is truth to line up with our already preconceived ideas, if you happen to be deceived, you will remain that way. You see how dangerous that is? There's people all over the world that have been deceived into believing that there are other ways to heaven than Jesus. They're wrong. Not because I despise them. I love them. That's why I tell them. I'm not their enemy because I tell them the truth. I love them. I want them to know what I know is true. They just don't know that they don't know. But they are deceived. Though they are sincere, they are lost. And the Bible says, without Christ, they're headed for hell. And he wants them to be rescued. Paul and Barnabas knew this. They lifted up their voice. People were looking for the truth they wanted, though, instead of the truth they needed. They weren't willing to change the way they think. Nah, I'm pretty smart. I got it all figured out. I think I'll impose upon what's happened here my own ideas. So that's what they did. It says that they lifted up their voice. They saw what Paul had done. They lifted up their voices saying, in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of man. So all of a sudden, the high priest of this false religion and those that follow these false religions, let's look at the next verse. It says, and they call Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. Hermes is another way to understand it. By the way, we were talking this morning in our Sunday school class in Revelation, the fact that there are remnants of other civilizations, ancient civilizations that have made their way throughout every generation. You ever wonder when you read through this why they called them Jupiter and Mercury? That's interesting. I know there's a couple of planets out there referred to as Jupiter and Mercury. I wonder what the connection is. We worship things in the sky that aren't holy. The only one holy is God. And so they create their own ideas, their own religion. The universe is speaking to me. Follow your heart. And they'll sound like fluffy little ideas that are pleasant and they don't really offend anybody, but they will not help you. The good vibrations will never, ever help one soul enter heaven. But they impose upon what they've witnessed their own ideas. That is dangerous. Our world is in a bad habit of doing that. And so what they say is, oh, look, these two men are gods. Now, can you imagine being a missionary in a foreign country and you're there to demonstrate Jesus Christ and to share his love and to be his representative, and all of a sudden the people are beginning to say that you're a god. Ooh, we should worship you. Now, how would that make you feel? Like for me, it'd be like, well, I failed. That's a wrong idea. That's the opposite I want you to know. Now, this was how it unfolded. And I love Paul's reaction to this because let's read verse 13. The priest of Jupiter, everybody talks about the man on the moon, but not the priest on Jupiter. I don't know why. The priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands onto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. You can see the people coming. They've got the flowers, the garlands. They've got the oxen to slaughter for the sacrifice. And the news is spreading through town. The gods have come down to us. Oh, we know exactly what we're talking about. We've got it all figured out. We're not wrong about anything. We're going to worship these gods. And so the people gather together and they're going to worship. And Paul is shocked. And he's riveted by this. Barnabas as well, no doubt. In verse 14 it says, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out. I love the fact that it says they ran in among the people as they see, what's going on? They're calling us gods, Jupiter and Mars. They're worshiping. Quick, let's go. We got to stop this. They're wrong. And they run into the middle of their worship service. And not only do they run in and interrupt this sacred, occultic sacrifice, but they cry out, they're yelling. Now that's kind of rude. You know, that's how much they care. But it's kind of rude to do that, guys. They're in the middle of doing what they've been doing for many years. You know, this whole God thing, Jupiter, Mercury, this is a priest, we have a temple, we've been at it for a while, we know what we're doing. And for you just to barge in here, begin to accuse us that what we know is truth, you're telling us is not? What do you mean? We know what we're talking about. You know, people are so deceived sometimes. It's hard to know what the truth is unless we stay in the book that is filled with truth. We can be so easily led astray. I know it's happened to me. They run in. They're crying out. You can hear them. Hey, whoa, stop this, guys. It's saying in verse 15 and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? What are you doing? No. Why are you doing this? We also are men of like passions with you. We're just like you. We're not gods. No. Even the angel said to John in the book of Revelation, don't worship me. Stand up. I'm a servant like you. I'm not a god. There's only one God. These guys barge right in and they begin to cry out, stop this. We're just like you. We preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God. In other words, what you're doing is why we're here. We want to stop this. We want to put an end to this. And the little demonstration of the power of Christ outside was to help you understand that what you're doing is wrong. And that's why we're here. Because we want you to know the truth. We love you. Now, this is what's interesting, and here's our next quote. We know this one, so why don't you finish it for me? You can't see the forest for the trees. I never understood that one as a kid. Can't see the forest or the trees. As you get older, you kind of understand. You can't see what you're looking at, even while you're looking at it. Seeing they don't see, and hearing they don't hear. That's why Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They think they do, but they don't. They don't know that they don't know. And that's often what happens. You can't see the forest for the trees. Here's the response of the people. Verse 15, just to finish it, Paul goes on to say, we want to turn you from these vanities and unto the living God. Not the false gods, not the planets and the stars and the wood idols and the stone idols and the demonic entities and the demonic happenings. We don't want you to worship that. God doesn't want you to worship those things. They will not save you. God wants you to worship him, the living God. That's why we're here. We know him. We met him. We want to introduce you to him. Bob outside that was crippled, now come walk. He came to understand the power of the one we're here to share with you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It says in verse 15 also, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. He says, this is the God of creation. He made all of the things that you see, all of the world around you. Verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. He put up with that for a while. Verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You might think that you're right about what you believe, but it's only because God is gracious and good that you have the rain and the fruit of the seasons. Not your false gods. It was a living God that provided that to you. And despite your ignorance, he loves you. He knows you don't know. But that's why we're here, to connect the dots. It's the God of heaven that is alive. It's him that we thank. It's him that we praise. And it's him you need to worship. And this is a very compelling argument. Makes sense, you would think. Verse 18. And with these sayings, they heard. They're looking at the forest. And they're having a hard time seeing the trees. Because here's what it says, as amazing as this is. And when they heard these sayings, scarce restrained they the people. Paul and Barnabas were scarcely or barely able to restrain the people from sacrificing and worshiping them. They were barely able to keep them from, we think we're right. We're going to go ahead and do, guys, please don't do this. It's wrong. The living God. I don't know. I don't feel good about it. I think we should worship you, and we really want to. No, please don't. He scarcely restrained them, just barely kept them from doing that. That's how committed they were to their wrong ideas. Man, it's hard to change the way we think. Amen? All the time I wrestle with myself like that. How many times does the Lord have to correct? I mean, thousands. And I do it again, whatever that it is, my attitude maybe. And I say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I doubt you. I complain. I murmur. I got a bad attitude. Must just grieve the Lord's heart. I got so much to be happy about, so much to be thankful for. He does so much, and I walk around like I got a, my name's Eeyore, and I got a gray cloud over my head, and mumbling and complaining. Can't see for the forest for the trees. These guys couldn't either. They couldn't barely let their mind accept the truth. So deceived. They scarce restrained the people that they had done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch. They stopped. This whole mess now is over. Paul and Barnabas are, whew, man, that was close. We got to pray for those guys that they know what the truth is. Verse 19, though, it says that there are certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Wait a second. Didn't they already leave those towns? Yeah, they were there, and they were run out. And now those people in those towns that ran them out are following them. Do you ever notice that whenever there's someone that shares the truth and preaches the truth of the Word of God, they seem to pick up following. Sometimes those followings are encouraging. Sometimes they just follow to hinder and to lie and to call out things that aren't true. They did that to Jesus continuously. Like the Pharisees showed up all the time wherever Jesus was preaching, but it wasn't there to learn. My wife reminded me yesterday as we were discussing some things from the Bible that, Lazarus was raised back from the dead, and the Pharisees recognized that through Lazarus' resurrection, many people would believe in Jesus. So you know what the Pharisees decided to do? To kill Lazarus again. Well, we should kill him again. Well, number one, God can raise him up a billion times, so you kill him again. That's in itself is fruitful, but why not just worship Jesus Christ instead and accept what you see as the truth? God raised him back from the dead. He'll do the same for you. Why fight that? Accept it, embrace it, and receive that grace and that love and recognize that power is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants you to walk in that strength. Yeah, we can't see the forest for the trees. God is so patient with us, not willing that any should perish. So Antioch and Iconium, these Jews, they come down, they persuade the people. They stir them up. We hate this guy. You wouldn't believe what he said in the last town. You wouldn't believe how hate-filled he is. You wouldn't believe how many lies he's told. You got to do something about it. You got to. We'll help you. And they try to kill Paul. Galatians 6:17, Paul said, I bear the marks of Christ on my body. This is probably one reference to that. The bruises, the broken bones, the scars, Paul said. The marks of my Jesus, my love for him, it's on my body. I love him so much, and I'm happy to wear those marks. It says in verse 19 now, just quickly, we're almost done, that they persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, they thought they succeeded, by the way. They stoned him right there in the spot, as was culturally appropriate in those days, though not always justly executed. They They stoned Paul. They bludgeoned him with stones and rocks until his body lay bloody and lifeless. And they thought, is he dead? He's not moving. He's bleeding a lot. He looks pretty banged up. I think we did it. Great, let's drag him out of town and leave him for the wolves. Well, hey, Lord, I'm serving you. This doesn't make sense. Shouldn't I be going to bed in a 5-star hotel tonight with a mint on my pillow? No, it's not salvation. That's not Christianity. All who live godly will suffer persecution. They crucify Jesus. They'll persecute you. If you see a Christian being persecuted for their faith, there's a pretty good chance they're being obedient to the Lord God. That's what we learn in Scripture. That's what we learn as we read through this. That's what the Bible says. All who live godly will suffer persecution. That's what it says in verse 22 at the very end. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. This isn't going to be a cakewalk, boys and girls. This is going to be a challenge. But it's worth it. And I love the fact that after they drug Paul out of town and they thought he was dead, there are the disciples all standing around him. It says here in verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him. You know how scary that must have been for them. Paul, did we do the wrong thing? Maybe we shouldn't have come here. Maybe we shouldn't have said those things. Maybe we shouldn't have done this. This is terrible. Paul is dead. I don't know what to do. And what are we going to do? And as they're surmising, standing around Paul, there's a twitch. A finger moves. I don't know how it unfolded. Some believe, and this is speculation, that miraculously, supernaturally, God just revived Paul and allowed him the strength to get up on his feet after the beating he took. Maybe he was not quite beat as bad as they thought, and he was able to muster his own strength. But either way, God was involved. And here's what happens. He stands up. He rose up. And he came into the city. Not for revenge. Not because he was out of his mind. But because he knew to press on. This was his mandate. Oh, I'm not dead. I just got to keep going. He went back to the city. In fact, to the very people that hated him, with the light of the gospel, to rescue them with it. And there sets a tremendous and a powerful example there for us Christians. We can do anything God wants us to do. Anything. And he wants you to be a light for the gospel. For Jesus Christ, because he loves the lost like he loves us, and we were lost, and he wants us to be saved. And so we go out despite the enemies and despite the persecution and despite the devil being in the details and the lies and the discord and the persecution, and we go out and we share Christ. And so Paul stands up on his feet and he says, I ain't done yet. I'm going to keep pressing on. And with the help of the other disciples, no doubt, he comes into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, another city that he had been kicked out of. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, and they taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Three more places they were kicked out of. Why? Trying to stir up trouble. No. Because in the persecution, it became very clear to these disciples, they don't know the truth yet, or else they would love us for it. But because they hate us, they're still lost. We got to try to help them. You know, only God can help us have that kind of attitude. Only God can change the way we think if we let him. Only God can empower us to have this kind of attitude and this kind of love for others. And that's exactly what God wants us to have. Back to Lystra, back to Iconium, back to Antioch, verse 22, confirming the souls of disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. You know what they did? They went back to every town and encouraged those people there. Oh man, we thought you were dead. No, God is powerful. He ain't done with me yet. Hey, guys, don't let those sorts of things scare you. You keep pressing on. You love your fellow man. You love your neighbors enough not to allow fear to keep you from sharing love. Even if that love sounds like hate because they don't understand, you be faithful. And so that's what they did. Encourage them. Paul said, with much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. It's not going to be easy. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, these missionaries planting churches and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And just as we close, they go back now through Pisidia and Pamphylia, verse 25, Perga, down to Attalia. They're heading home, by the way. This is the reverse of the journey. Now they're heading back home. The mission trip is coming to the end, and they're encouraging people as they go. And verse 26, they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. They were done. Woo! All right, now it's time to go home. Time to go home. Verse 27, and when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of the faith unto the Gentiles. I love the fact they go home. What do? They go to the church. Hey, family, we're home. Wait till you hear what we saw God do. Dave Smith, Friday morning, men's breakfast. Let me tell you what God's doing. The Logiers, Wednesday night, we want to tell you what God's been doing. Gary Wilson, Sunday morning, before we have Sunday school, I want to tell you what God is doing. You know, that's what they did. They went back to the church. They were excited. They weren't discouraged. It wasn't a failure. It was a success. Many believed. And so they went back to their church. Two things. There's no rest for the weary. They're just going to keep on keeping on until there's no strength left. Just spending every ounce of effort on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, verse 27, it says at the end of the verse, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples, because birds of a feather flock together. So they go home and they fellowship and they praise the Lord together and they pray for those churches and they start, no doubt, to prepare for the second missionary journey that they'll go on eventually. Friends, we're missionaries. There's more to it. We're not just saved in some religious organization where we try to do good things for a while, then we die and maybe go to heaven and if it's all true. No, it is true. And God wants to use us as soldiers, as ambassadors, as lights, as missionaries to share the truth with the lost because he loves them. And we need to love them just as much. And let God change our thinking. Let us allow him to use us to the very end of our breath for his glory and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here today, if you're not a Christian, I don't know anybody's heart, but if you know within yourself, you know, I'm not a Christian. I'm just thinking about these things, but I've never really committed my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what you get to be a part of. Now, some people might say, well, that's not very appealing. What kind of sales pitch is that? To serve Jesus Christ, to die for Jesus Christ, for the truth of God, there is no higher calling. There is no greater reward. I believe that with all my heart. So if you don't know Christ today, you're in great danger. The Bible says that without him, we're lost forever. But through simple faith, God would save you, and then he would use you to bring others to that same place of salvation. And it's a wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God. Amen? As missionaries. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and for the challenge within it. We are so weak, Lord. Without your strength, it would be a waste of time. We may as well make up our own religions and do our own things. But, oh God, when we just trust in you and we lean on you and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, wonders never cease. Thank you, Lord, for this account, and we ask that it would motivate us to be prayerful for those that are in difficult spots, even today, many risking their lives, and others who have already laid down their life for the truth willingly, with a smile on their face. The loved ones grieve, but not to the same extent, because there is hope in Christ, the heavenly reward. Father, as believers today, help us, motivate us to have this kind of faith, to be partial only to the truth of God's word, to be loyal only to Jesus Christ, to line up with him more than anything else. And we would ask, oh God, use us for your glory as we do. Thank you for your patience when we stumble. We thank you for the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for us. If there's any here today that have not trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray that today they would submit their life to him. And through that simple confession with their mouth and their heart, they would trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Ask for that salvation and forgiveness and be forgiven and saved. Lord, we ask for your blessing as we close. In Christ's name, amen.